you only get one chance to make a good first impression. Now, that's true. But have you noticed that social media profiles and matchmaking sites and online communities and virtual gaming seem to provide for a lot of people a chance for an alternate life, a second chance in life, as you will? It's called a second life. And I understand, I read last week, that 20 million people in America have established a second life character through which they pretend to live in this virtual world. It's a simulated world. They're looking for a second chance in life, but it's not real. Second life describes itself as a place to connect, to change yourself, to change your mind, to change your look, to be different. It shows the longing of so many people for a fresh beginning. Bad news is, it's not really a chance to start over this second life because it's not really life. It's not really a reset. Good news is that in the real world, God is the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance and many, many, many chances after that. He gives countless chances for us to return to His fellowship and enjoy His presence again and again. But what He offers isn't a fake life. It's not a pretend virtual reality. He transforms our real life for real. God is able to and willing to help us to have a fresh start. Even the psalmist thought that. If you go to Psalm 85, now don't lose your place in Jonah. We're going to come there in a moment. But I want to set the pace here with Psalm 85. This is for the director of music. It's of the sons of Korah. It's a song. It's a psalm. You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people, and you covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Like many people, the psalmist wanted to start all over. He cries out to God, help us, God. Help us make a fresh start. Sin is toxic. Sin is a vicious destroyer. Perhaps you read in the news or heard on the news about the family of Dave Bennett from Tennessee. They're mourning his death this month after he contracted a flesh-eating bacteria, Fibrio vulnificus, while swimming in Florida. Fibrio causes about 100 deaths in the United States, each year, according to the Centers for Disease Control, and 80,000 more who have problems with it and who have issues with it, illnesses on top of that. But I want you to hear what his daughter said. About 4 a.m. Saturday morning, 12 hours after we were in the water, he woke up with a fever, chills, and some cramping. By Sunday, he had died. I wanted to show you a picture of the flesh-eating bacteria, but it's so gruesome and gross, I just couldn't do it. Flesh-eating bacteria, she said, sounds like an urban legend. Let me assure you that it is not. It took my dad's life. And I want you to hear what else she said. This is so raw and personal to me that I did not want to post about it, but if I can help one person, then it is worth it. That's how God feels about sin. If I can help one person, then it's worth it. That's how Jonah should have felt when God sent him on his mission to Nineveh. If I can help one person, it's worth it. That's how you and I should feel about our neighbors and friends and colleagues and family who don't know an intimate and personal relationship with God. If I can help one person, then it's worth it. God loves you. He wants us to warn people about the eternal dangers that they face, far greater than even that vitriolic that vitriolic, flesh-eating bacteria danger, because God loves you so much. God is not soft on sin, but here's good news. When you turn to God and He restores you, He makes you brand new. Look again at verse 7. Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. Last Sunday, Marilyn and I were privileged to visit the church where our daughter and son-in-law, Karen and Jeff, and their family are active, where Marilyn and I served for 13 years, and we were privileged to watch our 12-year-old grandson be baptized into Christ Jesus. A brand new life. We got to the Mexican restaurant, and I said, Elijah, tell him it's your birthday. He said, Dad, my birthday isn't until what, November? Yeah, it's in May, of course. As I said, it's in May. And I said, Elijah, tell him it's your birthday. He said, it's not till May. I said, Elijah, this is your brand new, born again birthday. Well, he didn't tell him, so we didn't get to watch him take a picture of him with his stupid Mexican sombrero on and all of that falderall and putting the salsa, all that. We didn't get to watch that, but it was a brand new thing. When God transforms you, it's not pretend. It's not virtual. It's not fake. It's brand new, and it's brand new great. He transforms us. Well, there's a long list of God's people who have been called to come back to Him. We call them prophets. And they call the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, to come back to Him over and over again. But there's one prophet. Of all the minor prophets, you know, the Bible's called, they have two sections of prophets. You got the major prophets and the minor prophets. That doesn't mean the important ones and the unimportant ones. It means the ones who have the longest books and the ones who have the shortest books. So every preacher ought to take courage to know that it's the long books that are called the major prophets, and it's the short sermon books that are called minor. Anyway, Jonah is a prophet like no other. Not wanting to warn people of the danger that God sent him to warn, he runs from the mission, and he runs from God. And in this book that we're going to look at in just a moment, from the opening scene until the closing curtain, I want you to find today the encouragement that God is the God of the second chance. Oh, preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the sins I've committed. No, I don't, but He does. Listen, if you think that you can commit a sin that God will not forgive, you think you're greater and stronger than God. The only sin that He says is unforgiven is the sin against the Holy Spirit. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? To convict the world of sin. If you don't repent of the sin from which you are convicted, then that's the sin you can't be forgiven of because you won't repent. So He says, I'm going to make you brand new. I want you to notice, as we open the book of Bible, let's take a look at the book of Jonah. Turn to the book of Jonah in chapter 1. Some of you don't realize that Jonah was probably seriously in depression. When God called him to do what he did, it was not an easy task. It was not just a simple mission trip. It wasn't just an evangelistic campaign. It wasn't just a tour. He was sending him to the most vicious of people all around who had tormented and persecuted the people of Israel for generations. It was the most vicious and brutal of armies and most powerful as well. I want you to see that God's love will not let you go. Chapter 1, let's take a look at chapter 1. I'm going to read this. I want you to follow along. It's going to be on screen, but read it more from your Bible because that way you can underline anything that really means something to you. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Amittai means truth, so Jonah was the son of truth. He said, and go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe He will notice us, and we will not perish. Notice that the pagan captain and the pagan crew have prayed to their false gods, but they call upon the prophet of the true God, hoping that his God will deliver them. That to me is quite a striking contrast. Maybe he will notice us, will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let's cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? Where is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. This terrified them, and they said, what have you done? They knew that he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Pause right there. God had sent him to Nineveh to cause the people to repent, but he didn't go. He gets stuck in a storm in the sea, and he is willing to give his life for these people he did know. Maybe we're concerned about people we know and not as concerned as we could be about those we don't, or even those that we fear. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, verse 13. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you please. They took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. I want you to know that God's love will not let you go. He cares more about you than you can imagine. He sent his only begotten to give his life as a perfect example and as a perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins. But I also want you to know that God sees you in your distress, just like he saw Jonah. Jonah, the son of truth, was a well-known preacher, Hebrew preacher. God calls him to go to the pagan city and preach. Now, Nineveh was 500 miles east of Joppa. Once you see, God sends him from Israel, he goes down to Joppa. And he wants him to go to Nineveh, 500 miles north and east, okay? Now, this is a close-up. Now, you're going to see the larger map. I want you to see where he went. A to B on the right-hand side is where God called him to go. A to C is where he bought the ticket for Tarshish. He wanted to put some serious ground between him and God and him and Nineveh. But I want you also to see that that distance between A to C is five times the distance that God sent in the Nineveh. He was getting as absolute far. Notice it's on the southern coast of Spain. He's getting as absolute far as he can away from Nineveh, the wicked, brutal, pagan, immoral capital of the Assyrians, who boasted a powerful and brutal army. Tarshish, southwest corner of Spain. It's now called the Costa Brava in southwest Spain. It's a popular, beautiful destination vacation spot. Notice the next slide. You can see why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He thought, wow, let's go and take a little brief vacation right there on the coast. Tarshish is right near Gibraltar. West, God sent him east. Here's a good question for us to ask ourselves. How far will our fears and our prejudices take us away from God's mission for us? Jonah was number one, not wanting to see the Ninevites repent. He thought they were going to deserve everything they were going to get. And number two, he was scared at spitless. He was scared out of his mind. Not always, but sometimes, the storms in our life that we face are of our own disobedience. Not always, but sometimes. A storm rages. In this case, Jonah knows it's his fault, and he's ready to die, and he demands to be thrown into the sea. But the last verse that we didn't read is verse 17. God's love would not let him go. He provided a great fish. Jonah directly had disobeyed a clear command from God, no misinterpreting that. He was on a downward vortex. He was fleeing away from God. But here, who in this audience knows that you can't run away from God? Adam and Eve tried to hide. Jonah tried to run. But God knows where you are, and God cares where you are. You can't run away from the Father. Last week, I was talking to a dad who hadn't found out about a nice house that's close to him that was for sale at a good price. He knew that his son, who lived in the city, did not particularly like living in the city and had the option of where he was going to live. And so he called his son and told him about the house. And the son said, "Dad, I don't want to live that close to you." I had just met the dad, never met the son, but I thought, that's pretty straightforward. "Dad, I just don't want to live close to you." Why does he not want to live that close to his father? Maybe because he thought his father wanted to keep tabs on him. His father wanted to put him down. Maybe he needed somebody to keep tabs on him. Maybe he needed somebody to pull back on his chain once in a while. But here's the situation. God doesn't want to keep you close so he can beat you down. God wants to keep you close so he can lift you up. There's a whole different way of looking at being close to God. Jonah was a disobedient prophet. God sent a huge storm and the huge fish to change his attitude. Now, verse 17 again. The Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You know who else was sealed away from the world for 3 days and three nights? Jonah is a comparison. He's a prefiguring of Jesus. The only prophet that Jesus ever mentioned was Jonah. Jonah is unique. Jonah is, well, I want you to see what happens in verse 1, chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Now, isn't that, how many different places have you prayed? How many of you prayed from inside a fish? Wow. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and listen to his prayer. He said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths and the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled all about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah on dry land." Whoa. That's a pretty eloquent prayer with quotations from the Psalms. In the slimy darkness and the acidic digestive juices, with the digesting fish all around him inside the belly of the great fish, Jonah's prayer was serious. Desperately, he cries out from a watery grave, a certain death by drowning. And one writer pictured the thing vividly before he's in the fish. In his last moments, he desperately cried to God for deliverance while he was in the sea. Suddenly, everything went back, black. Perhaps he saw the dark from the form of the approaching fish. Then there was a sense of motion, being carried along. There may also have been the near birth-like experience of passing from the fish's mouth into its stomach, probably through a very small opening. This could have served to extract any water from his lungs, something akin to artificial respiration. As Jonah regained consciousness, imagine the horror of his first sensations, the feel of the stomach lining of the fish pressing about him. Irritation of the acidic stomach juices of the fish beginning to bleach his skin. The foul smell of the place. You talk about some place that smells worse than you ever thought. The passing through of the normal diet of the fish. The darkness of his place. Jonah describes it himself in some verses, 3-7. Uses phrases like casting into the deep, sinking endlessly into the abyss of water. The heart of the seas, he was way beyond land, thrown in the middle of the Mediterranean. Floods surround him everywhere, turned was angry water. Strong winds and huge breakers passed over him. Water surrounded him, soaked him through, even to his inner spirit with water. Seaweed was wrapped around his head like a turban, down to the foundations of the mountains, the base of the mountains that are in the sea. We're talking about going to the bottom here. He attributes this whole experience to God. Look at verse 3. You, not the sailors, Jonah prays, you, God, cast me into the deep. Verse 6, he testified that God had brought his life out from the pit of the watery grave. You think, wow, what a torture that fish must have been from being inside of it. No, the torture was his vehicle of deliverance from the storm and certain drowning. God had heard his cry and saved him. It's amazing sometimes what God has to do to get a hold of our stubborn hearts, isn't it? Boy, sometimes he just really has to knock us up the side of the head. Let me ask you this. Do you think that Jonah ever really repented of his decision to not go to Nineveh? I don't sense any of that in his prayer. He's desperately just trying to get out. God, you, deliver me. Get me out of here. Maybe he did when he admitted who he was to the sailors, but I don't think in his prayer he's really admitting his wrong. This is the prayer of a prophet who's glad to be alive, even though he's in the belly of the fish, but still struggling with the command to go to Nineveh. It's quite a scene. Bleached with stomach acid, a bandana of seaweed, waterlogged to the core, pitch blackness, a three-day stench of dead fish still being digested around him, praying a pious-sounding prayer, still not getting it. Repentance isn't just a shift in your ideas. Repentance is a 180 turn of your life. Suddenly, a bleached white prophet wrapped in seaweed is propelled onto shore. I wonder what the sunbathers thought when that happened. You wonder just how they, what a wonderful day this is. Man, this is neat out here on the beach, and boom! Like fired out of a cannon, here comes this guy sitting in a puddle of puke. Some people think that being swallowed by a special fish in the Mediterranean is a miracle. Surviving in total darkness and finally being injected onto dry land is a miracle. I want to tell you the miracle, the real miracle, is when Jonah went home and told his wife where he'd been the last 3 days and she actually believed him. That's the miracle. That's the miracle. Now God has Jonah's attention. Hopefully, Jonah's going to respond appropriately this time. Chapter 3, verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Underline that. God had already spoken to Jonah. Jonah said, no thanks, and ran the opposite way. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Not only did God give Jonah a second chance to fulfill his mission, but he also gave Nineveh a second chance. The verse says Nineveh was a great city, population of about 120,000 people, and you could have walked past all the temples and palaces in Nineveh in about an hour. But he had to go into the side streets, the warrens, the side areas, the alleys all around, so he could take the message to where the people really were. And he did that for 3 days and three nights, the same amount of time he was in the belly of the fish. Ninevites were cruel oppressors. They were into witchcraft, idolatry, child sacrifice, torture, greed, and prostitution. And yet, they heard God's message. Wow. They heard it and they heeded it. Look at verse 4. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone urgently call on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on to them the destruction he had threatened. Look at his message. It's not eloquent, but it's clear and it's simple. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the response is overwhelming, starting with the king. The people believed the warning of God's judgment. Do we? Are you aware that all of us will be accountable for who we are and what we did, whether we start over our life with all the stuff we learned in a previous life? That doesn't happen. But even if we could, we would still be accountable because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we are responsible. We are responsible. Nineveh readily accepted the message through a stranger and acted on that message. Israel wouldn't even listen to their own prophet, but Nineveh listened to Jonah. God knew they would. Finally, I want you to see that God offers his grace to all people. In chapter 4, after all the success of his evangelistic campaign, Jonah fell into another deep depression. He was angry with God. God provided him a vine bush to provide him some shade. And then that next day, the miracle vine bush died in the heat of the sun, just like your plants are doing this week on your porch. Jonah was quick to anger. Unlike God, who is sheer grace and mercy, not easily angered, rich in love, and ready at the drop of a hat to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness. That's verses 1 and 2 from the Message paraphrase. Even today, some people, maybe some of you, find it hard to believe and to accept when a vile murderer, a torturer, a person who is in the worst of crimes and seriously guilty comes to salvation through Jesus Christ. Some find it hard when evil people truly repent. And so did Jonah. After the success in Nineveh and Jonah's disappointment in the repentance, God sends him that visual aid of that vine bush and then takes it away. And all Jonah can do is whine about the repentance of the Ninevites and the death of his vine bush, his precious vine bush. I want you to know that God is the God of the second chance for Noah. Even though Jonah is still not fully online with the Lord. God is the God of the second chance for Nineveh. They turn from evil. History shows that sadly, not much later after that, they slip back into their same sins. But I believe their repentance at that moment was genuine. Third, I want you to see their second chances for the non-Christian. How many times, friend, who you have never accepted Jesus, you've never repented, you've never been baptized, immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, but you've heard the gospel over and over and over again. God is the God of many chances for you, but one day those chances will end. You need to come to Jesus today. By the gift of his grace, you can be saved and have eternal life. There's no question in my mind about Bill Reed. Talked about that with family. All of them together assented at the quality of life that he lived and the legacy that he left. Can that be said of you? I want you to know that there are also second chances for people who have slipped away from the Lord. The old-fashioned term for that is backsliders. They just slide backwards instead of moving forward. God is the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. Would you trust Him today? He has great plans for you no matter how you failed Him in the past, just as He did for Jonah. Don't wait for a storm or extreme measures. Repent now. Find the joy that comes only in loving and serving the God who saves and who keeps and who satisfies. The God of the second chance, come to Him today.